You know, it's always a pleasure to be here with you. I just appreciate Pastor Rod for letting me come, and I always tell him I hope I don't run everybody off, but he has me come because I make him look good. So you're like, man, we can't wait to have our pastor back. So that's my job today. So, but I, you know what? It's so good to be in a service that we need. Charismatic churches that give time for the work of the Holy Spirit. But also we need charismatic churches that give instruction on this is how you do it and gives an opportunity for you to grow into these things. And I'm thankful for your church and that. I'm thankful for your pastor in that because we need to have those experiences. We can say, oh yeah, I go to a Pentecostal church, but what makes us different in our experience? What makes us different in our worship? What makes us different in our level of pursuit and surrender to God? And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that you take that time because if you're not accustomed to that time, you're like, oh, this is awkward. What should I be doing? You just do what he said. Pray in the Spirit. Be sensitive to the message, the leading of the Holy Spirit. Be sensitive to those things and do it. So thank you for that. I'm glad to see that continuing to happen. And Chris pretty much did my whole message this morning, so thank you very much. If you just come up and go through your worship set again, I think we'd be done. I mean, and go. And when he was singing, "The Battle Belongs to the Lord," I'm like, yeah, that's pretty much what I was going to talk about this morning. So, but you get it again, okay? Is that okay? I do think it is very significant for us to sing Christmas carols at Christmas time. Do you realize that the church is now the keeper of Christmas? And you know that there are a million different ways that the world is sabotaging Christmas, sabotaging our theology, sabotaging our traditions, sabotaging our legacy. We are the keepers of Christmas. And I always ask my worship leaders to sing every single Christmas carol during the course of Christmas. I wanted them all. Don't leave one out. You know why? Because there's never another time during the year that you're going to sing the first Noel. You know, you're not going to come into church in August and we're going to say, we're going to start the service by singing first Noel. It's not going to happen unless you have a really weird worship pastor. So it might happen here. But we are the keepers of Christmas. Cherish those Christmas carols. I wanted my kids to know the Christmas carols. I wanted my kids to know the hymns of the church because our theology is bound in those. Our theology comes together in those. So I'm glad that you are doing that. And, you know, we always have the introductory times where you are trying to figure out whether you want to listen to me today or whether you like me and I'm trying to figure out if I like you or not too. You know, and that's why you have those awkward first minutes. I was in a service not long ago and they introduced the pastor by saying that he has led 50,000 people to the Lord. You know what my immediate response was? I haven't been keeping score. I've been a pastor for 30 years and I forgot to keep score. How am I supposed to validate myself to you if I'm not keeping score? So I stand before you. I don't know how many people I've led to the Lord. But you know what? I've been faithful. And I'm thankful for that. And I'm sorry, I don't have this pedigree. I didn't know that I was supposed to be papered and have some type of AKC thing behind me. But I do have the Word of God. I think there's enough paper in there for all of us. So as we look at Christmas, you know, we prepare our trees, we prepare our life. I have to tell you, there's a few things that always happen prior to me coming here. First of all, I really feel the Lord gives me a message in my heart. And And consistently, every time I've been here with you, I feel this coming on. So I just start preparing a sermon, not knowing where it's going to be. And then Rod contacts me and says, hey, can you preach? And then I always, pretty much every time, I know that the day of something in my life, the wheels are going to fall off. So my wife, Debbie, said to tell you all hi, but we had my mother-in-law was sick all night last night, and I have two grandkids that are sick this morning, so she is dividing her time, and so she said to say hello, but she's not able to be with us this morning because everything's getting ready for Christmas, so let's get all of our sicknesses out of the way. And as we go into Christmas today, I think there's some themes that we see from Christmas that are so intriguing to me, of just the story of the coming of Christ. And when we prepare our hearts for Christmas, how do we begin to navigate life? Because maybe life this year is a great year coming into Christmas. Maybe it's a struggle this year coming into Christmas. Maybe there's been great transition in your life. Has there been times of inconvenience or of adversity? Maybe there's times this year you just said, I did not see that coming. I was talking to a guy the other day, and he says, you know what? He says, my pool started leaking. I did not know I was going to have to dump $6,000 into this just like that. You know, we don't see those things coming in our life, but there's always those things. There's medical issues. There's relational issues that we have that comes together. And I think when we look in the life of Joseph and Mary, we see that when Luke picks up the story of Joseph and Mary, everything was unraveling in their life. You know, you think about it, you see the nice pictures, you don't see the stress-o-meter that is happening in the life of Joseph and Mary. I'm sure that they were discussed in their hushed small town conversations around Nazareth that were either gossip or prayer requests, no matter, depending on how spiritual we are. Mary's pregnancy began to show after she came back from visiting her Aunt Elizabeth, and all of a sudden everybody knew what was going on. And to make matters worse, not only did they have to face their small town of Nazareth, now they had to go from there. They had to go back to Bethlehem and register with Joseph's family. So they had to literally shut down their present lives and travel to Bethlehem during Mary's due date. Now, I don't know if you've ever traveled with a woman that's 9 months pregnant on a donkey. I haven't, but I tell you, it's bad enough in a van. And I'm sure there are not a lot of rest areas between Nazareth and Bethlehem, even though it's not too far away. But we know that it was just tough, a tough time for them. And when we look at this, how do we respond when everything that we're doing seems to be shaking, when it just seems to be unraveling in our lives? How can we follow God? How can we surrender to Him and live in His purpose and plan? And in the midst of that, everything seems to be hard. You know, I feel like there's times where I watch people preach and they say, if you just trust God, everything's going to go well for you. I have really poor trust in God because there's times where I trust in God and things just don't seem to go that well. There's times where I trust God and it seems like there's still adversity and there's still difficulty in life. But can we follow God even in the midst of our adversity in life? I believe that we discover the love and the nurture of God that He has for us by understanding His powerful intervention in our times of struggle within our life. When we begin to struggle in our life, when we begin to have these difficult times, when we begin to have this adversity, we can go to a God that is consistent, that is there. And I want us to look at how God interacted in the situation with Joseph and Mary. Because there's so many times in our life we want to say, Lord, I just don't see what you're doing. I don't see that you're working. But we have to remember that God is not a God of just seeing things. He's a God of miracles. So he is a God of the unpredictable. He's a God that is going to do things outside of your understanding, outside of your control, outside of even your perspectives. And I think that's much of the way that we see what we're going to look at in the book of Luke, if you want to turn with me there this morning. I think, first of all, what I want us to understand is that there's a time where God provides his intervention when I am in need. God's intervention when I am in need is very tangible and very important in our life. If you look in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1, I'm assuming this is a familiar portion of scripture with you. If not, you could even listen to the Charlie Brown Christmas story and you'll get that there too. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This is the first census that took place by Quirinius, who was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. And Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house in the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. We see that Jesus was born in a stable, we know that, but is a stable really the way that God provides for the coming of the Messiah? So when we look at that, I think when we look at the fact that God provided shelter for them, God provided what they needed at that time. You know, it's nice to know that at the greatest time of need, Joseph went to his hometown. Now, we got to remember, he went back to his hometown with all his family there. Of course, there's going to be help to assist with this new couple assisting their first child, right? Of course, there's going to be aunts and uncles and parents and people around. They're going to help out and welcome them in as his fiance is just about ready to give birth. And his new wife is ready to give birth. Joseph's family, by law, by Old Testament law, was duty-bound to take them in. Yet no one did. Why did he go back to his hometown and there were nobody there? There was no inn to take them in. They should not have even gone to an inn. Why weren't they taken in by family? Why weren't they taken in to even fulfill the Old Testament law? Even as in Old Testament law, even as a stranger, they should have still been brought into the home. We see accounts of it throughout the Old Testament. They found a stable. This is the place where a prodigal would live, not a prince. This is a place that would be for a commoner that would not even have enough money for a hotel would stay, but this is where they chose to stay. But we see in that place that they stayed, God provided a place of protection. And he also provided a place of intimacy. It wasn't in the hubbub of a bunch of family around. It was quiet. They were all alone. It was a place that was going to provide the protection that they needed. They weren't out in a field somewhere wondering what to do or how to go. He provided for them. In what seemed to be the worst place, God made that place special because he was faithful and he was there. And in our own situations in our life, we have to understand this place that I'm in right now, it is special because God is here right now. And it's a place of protection, and it is a place of intimacy. And that intimacy doesn't come with easy times in our life. That intimacy doesn't come with the rah-rah enjoying and everything's perfect and I don't know what to do with all the money in my account and I don't know what to do with all my friends and my family's great. And if I was any healthier, I'd have to stomp on my toe just to have something go wrong in my life. But these are the times where God begins to reveal himself to us. I can surmise in my own mind. You think of Jesus later in his adult life as he's been told the stories by his mom. And I just think if you go to Matthew chapter 25, I probably have too much time to think and surmise these things. But I can just almost picture Jesus catching the eye of Mary as he's teaching in Matthew 25, starting with verse 35. He says, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, and thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needed clothing and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison or go to visit you?" And the king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of these least of these brothers and sisters, you did for me." And I just wonder if Jesus just kind of winked at his mother Mary in the crowd as he's teaching this and just say, "Remember what happened in Bethlehem. God brought us beyond that. God is faithful. God provides protection. God provides intimacy. They shared hunger. They shared exposure, but they also shared a providing God that never left them." Every one of us in this room at some time have been given a story by our parents or grandparents or somebody about having to walk to school uphill both ways, barefoot in the snow. And I am of the age that I am obligated to start sharing these stories with my own family. But we all know the stories. Why are those stories so significant? Not so we can show the next generation just how bad we had it, but there is a resolve and a resiliency that we have when we know that God brought us through, when we know that God is taking care of us, when we know that you can make it through the adversity of life. Even when you're faithful in your life, there may be times where you're going to struggle in life, but God is faithful through all of it. And he walks with us. And these times in our life of adversity, they define us and they refine us. And they're not merely just a blessing of God that gives us comfort, but a provision of God through diversity. Going someplace with my father, anywhere, is like a whole day affair because my dad is a Vietnam vet. So he wears a cap most of the time that says veteran on it. And all he needs to do is walk into a restaurant and somebody will make eye contact with him, or he'll see another person with a veteran thing on, and you see two complete strangers will have a 40-minute conversation when I just want to eat lunch. And they would say, "Which branch did you serve on? Did you see action? How have you come out of it? What are you doing?" And this immediate bond has been forged, not because they sat around in camp, not because they both wore a uniform, but because of the adversity and the pain and the suffering and the things that forged them and truly made our vets what they are, both positive and negative. They have that forging of a relationship that they are connected and they are there because of the experience they had. See, God's intervention, he provides shelter for us. He provides our needs for us when he takes care of us. But secondly, God also provided the basic necessities. Not only did he provide a stable for them, a place for them to stay, but he also provided their basic necessities. Joseph and Mary were so depleted that they did not even have a blanket for Jesus. Think about it. You would think they could use the donkey's blanket or something, but they wrapped him in cloths. And this was a mark of stark poverty to see that, again, where's their family involved? Couldn't they even give them a blanket? Couldn't they stop at Walmart and just stop and give them something? And we see here that there's a two-part lesson that we see here. First of all, God is going to provide for everything you need. Now, let me say this again, because this is important. God is going to provide for everything that you need. You know what? Even coming out of my mouth, I still have my doubts at time. Am I allowed to say that out loud? We're like, oh man, God's not going to bless me now because I had doubts. You know what? The Lord wants to prove himself faithful. He wants to prove himself that he loves you. He wants to prove himself. As we looked in the scripture this morning, that Abraham had his doubts about having a son. That's why he had Ishmael. But God said, I want to prove myself to you. And he will prove us even in our doubts, even in our struggles within life. The first lesson we see here is that God will provide all you need. But secondly, the second lesson we have is what I really need may be a lot less than what I think. You know, if I say, Lord, I need a new car, I need a different car, it may not be a new Lexus, but he might give you a classic Yugo that runs really good. I stand corrected. Thank you from the peanut gallery. I appreciate that. But, you know, we look at these things and we think what we really need in life is for God to show us exactly what is important when we trust him, when we look at these things. Blankets and bassinets may have been the desire, but rags and a manger were working just fine. And we look at this story, we see this story was talked about, and we know even as the apostles, so again, my mind starts to wander about some of these things, and I look at the apostle Paul, and I wonder if he thought about this as he was in chains in a Roman prison, and he's trying to encourage a church that was being tortured and that was being slaughtered in the onslaught of the persecution that the early church was saying. And he attempted to help them to see this lesson when he said in Philippians 4, 12 and 13, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. So it wasn't because Jesus was born in a stable or that he just had cloths to wrap him in. That did not define his life. He was still a king. He was still Emmanuel, God with us. And no matter what happens in our life, it does not matter how mundane or how lowly it might be in our lives. God is still making us to be his own. And Paul could even take solace in the fact that God is still in control and he still loves us if we will just follow him and trust him. Because God proves his love through details. It's not just through the big things, but God even proves his love through through the details. He's going to provide for us, but he saved you. And this should be enough, but wait, there's more. You know what? Salvation is enough. But wait, there's more that we get to this. We don't have to pay another $19.95 that you see on TV for it. We get this for free. There's a lot more that God is bringing into our lives because he desires to show you how much he can bless your life. In the midst of the brokenness of sin, in the midst of our brokenness of life, in the midst of the pain that is very tangible that we have within our life, God reveals his trust in you and his provision for you. I think this is why Peter was able to say, that we see in 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he might lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. If I'm willing to be humble and not always try to keep score with this person or keep score with that person, or God, you provided for this person this way and you provided for this person this way. Why are you providing me something that appears to be meager or appears to be less? You know, God's given you just what you need. And we can take confidence in that. We can take confidence in our love that God has given to us, and he is walking through this life with us. See, if you're in desperate need of intervention from God today in your life, I want you to take heart. I want you to be encouraged because he hears your prayer and he's acting on your behalf. And it's not going to look like what you want it to be. He's going to change the situations, but he's also going to change you in your situation. And I think that's a hard time. We always come to God and say, Lord, change my situation. I need your help here. I need your help there. But it may just be that he wants to change you in the present situation. And that's the radical, difficult surgery that we have to undergo when we live in surrender to God. So God's intervention when I need shelter, when I need protection and care in my life is one part of it. I think the other part that we can see in this story is God's intervention when I feel alone. You know, this time of year brings many people into loneliness. And I believe that here in Fountain Hills, we have a great opportunity to minister to lonely people. Do you realize this morning how many thousands, literally thousands, of single older people live in this community that don't have, I was just talking to somebody this past week, none of their kids are coming for Christmas. And they say, oh no, they don't do that. They have their own lives, they have their own families. And this person is spending Christmas, well, they're not gonna spend Christmas alone, they're gonna be with us. But why do we live in a place like that? What a golden time to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because God wants to bring intervention when we feel alone. I think we see this again in Luke chapter 2, verse 8 and following. It says, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Now, what kind of sign is that? But that's pretty obvious. That wasn't the normal way to have a baby at that time. He's going to say, this is going to seem weird, but this is the way it's going to be. That's my version. And I lost my spot. My page turned. That's right. Okay. And he says, suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared to the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. What an evening that was for the shepherds. Are unknown field workers the best way to welcome Jesus, our Messiah, to the world? If we were to just welcome out somebody that was working, or they'd just go down to a construction site and say, hey, you guys, come on, we're going to celebrate the birth of a baby. Now, he doesn't have a house. He doesn't even have any clothes, but we're still going to celebrate him. Will you guys come? You know, it was an angelic supernatural event that was taking place because Christ's coming was not celebrated with familiar faces. If you think about it, again, I have to go back to the thing that in their struggle and in all of the need for basic necessities, where was Joseph's family? Now, I'm thankful that I have a family that's there. Until I start getting all the Christmas decorations out to put them up, and it's just like everybody vaporizes. It's like Brigadoon. If the whole family was in Bethlehem, there was not a gift, there wasn't a blanket. I know that they knew about what was happening, but they were not there to celebrate them. But I find it interesting if we look back just a chapter in Luke 1, 57 and 58, we see a very different reaction. We look at Mary's aunt, Elizabeth, that was going to give birth to John the Baptist. It says, when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that what the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. So John the Baptist had this great fanfare. The family was there. The neighbors were there. Everybody was celebrating this great miracle that was taking place. And here is Jesus being born just a short time after that. And all there were a bunch of field workers that nobody knew to witness and to experience this monumental event in life. I think about the word in light of Jesus' life in John 15, 13, when it says, greater love has no one this, that he lay down his life for his friends. I lay my life down. I lay down my agenda for you. You know what? I have some good friends. And here's what I know about my good friends. Sometimes they do stupid things. And you know what? I'm sure they would say the same thing about me, but they are my friend. So I have to, if I'm going to lay down my life for my friends, I have to lay down my perspective. I have to lay down my agenda. I have to lay down what I think they deserve to be the friend that they need me to be. And that's just my friends. Because having a friend changes us. Again, you understand that if you've ever had a friend. But it was in the absence of these expected miracles that the miracles really began to unfold. When none of this was like I was expecting, none of this was the way I wanted it, now the miracles began to unfold. And as they had full focus on God's provision and God's direction, they weren't just looking at the world solutions. If I can just get an inn, or if I can just get to the family, or if I can just have a proper baby clothes, if I can stop at Babies for Us on the way to the stable and get everything fixed up just right. I have two grandkids now, and I trip over toys like I'm 20 years old again because my wife will not stop buying stuff for them. And I love it. I'm as guilty as she is. But we see this blessing of wanting to be involved, wanting to have this joy. And the shepherds may not be a welcome at a fancy hotel. The shepherds might not have been able to go to one of the Joseph's family's Jewish homes. Maybe they were ceremonially unclean. We don't know that. The point was, it wasn't about rules. It wasn't about what was acceptable. It was about who God called to come into the presence of Jesus Christ when he was born. And you know what? It doesn't matter what we're going through. When God calls us into the presence and God brings people into that, we begin to understand just how much he loves us. Because we affirm Christ's all-sufficiency many times in our solitude. It is those times where we are all alone, those times where we don't have everybody around us, or we don't have cell service, we don't have the internet. And I love to bow hunt, and so I just got back from a hunting trip, and I spent about 6 days camped out by myself. And my son-in-law came out to hunt with me for a day, and he's looking at his phone. He says, "Do you know that you are just a quarter mile out of cell service?" I said, "Yeah, I know that." He says, "Well, why don't you just park a quarter mile over so you have cell service?" "Because I don't want cell service." And I was talking to my son about it. He goes, "Dad," he says, "what time does it get dark there?" I said, "About 6 o'clock. It's pretty dark." He says, "What do you do?" I said, I read, I relax, I have time to pray, I have time to talk to the Lord. He says, "Don't you get lonely?" I said, "No, God and I are talking together the whole time. And sometimes I feel like he just won't give me a break. He's talking to me so much. Other times I feel like he might be saying the same thing about me." And so, but those times of solitude can be so valuable for us and can be so intimate for us within our own lives. It was in the desert that Jesus prepared for his work. And we see even in the Old Testament, we see Moses and David, even John the Baptist. They were all refined and prepared for service in the desert. In Luke 15, 6, it says, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. So though we feel isolated at times, it's at these times when we face our fears, we face our habits, we face unforgiveness, and we replace them with confidence in Christ. I noticed that I was out for like 3 days, and all of a sudden the Lord brought something into my heart that he really said, okay, Todd, now it's time to change this. I'm like, I don't want to change that. I've been doing that for a long time. He's like, no, now it's time to change this. I'm like, it's not that big of a deal. He says, it is for you. And that's when I didn't want him to talk so much to me, because I wanted to talk now and justify my behaviors. But we start having that time that even Jesus often withdrew to those places, because even in our isolation, God becomes real to us. And these are the times that we have to face who we really are. And we are here on this earth to do something about our lives, to do something for the kingdom of God. You're going to have adversity. You're going to have struggles. You're going to have difficulties. But how are you going to serve God through these things? How are you going to serve God in spite of the brokenness of this world that affects us physically, emotionally, it affects us financially, it affects every part of our lives? How are we going to live our lives in spite of all this to please God and to serve God? And lastly, what I wanted to share with you is that new experiences may require new relationships. You know, if I'm going to do something new, if I'm going to be different in my life, then the Lord might need to bring new people into my life. So when I live and surrender God, my life is going to change, but it's going to take me to a different environment, but also to different relationships many times also. About 10 years ago, I bought a Toyota Land Cruiser, best machine ever created by mankind. In heaven, we're going to drive Land Cruisers. But I didn't realize when I bought this, all of a sudden, I was thrust into a whole different world. I had people waving to me that I did not even know. I had people walk up to me in a parking lot, and they say, oh, nice Land Cruiser. And they'd sit and tell me about their Land Cruiser. And I drank the Kool-Aid. I got into it so deeply that I would go up to this complete stranger and we'd be talking about gear ratios and tire sizes and best type of rack to have on top of your vehicle and different trails that you've driven and what you want to do and just the general love of a vehicle. It was a whole new language. It was a whole new group of relationships. And it was all because it was just a small change, just a car. But that is what happens even in our spiritual lives, that the Lord, when he allows you to experience something new in your life, he's going to allow new relationships to be able to affirm that, to educate you, to encourage you, and to build you through that. Your situation may not change, but your relationships will, and your heart will. And yes, God does miracles, but we still live in a broken world, and we can have trust in that. And we can know that God is going to bring us where he wants us to be. And even though talking about a Land Cruiser bores a lot of people, I was actually working in my driveway the other day. A guy drove up, and he says, hey, how are you doing? I'm good. He says, tell me about your Land Cruiser. Well, all of a sudden, I got a lot of time on my hands. And all of a sudden, we get into relationships that we meet somebody. Maybe you've done it before. And just say, you know what, Bonnie, there's something different about you. What's different? You know what, if I asked Bonnie that, she would unleash the thunder of God on me. I know her. Because Christ has changed her life. And we have these people, we have these relationships, we meet these people. We were in a restaurant the other day, and I saw this couple pray together before they ate. And I just walked by, and I said, oh, it's just great to see you guys praying together in a restaurant. And you know what? We just had a connection there because of the Christ that we serve. And that's what brings the light and life to our lives. Mary and Joseph were gone from their homeland for years, and then they come back to Nazareth, changed people. And when God puts you through this process of adversity in life and surgery in your life, your flesh is going to be taken away. You're going to remove flesh when you do this because God wants you to be his own. They're hard changes, but they're good changes. The relationships all the way are going to be very diverse, but they're going to be rich and important to your growth. And you're going to find new people. But I think the greatest gift that we can see is in Hebrews 13:5 when it says, God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? No matter what I do in life, what can man do to me? So I walk in unknown times with the assurance that the hand of God is leading me, but also that hand of God is going to provide for me as he leads me. And I want to encourage you today, if you've struggled with these things, if you have a place where you truly need God to intervene in your life, if you feel like you have an unmet need, I want to encourage you today that God knows. And our Christmas celebration is saturated with the presence of God revealing to us that God knows what you need and he will provide along the way. Now, it may not be it, you know, you might want to be staying at the Grand Hotel, but it might be a stable and it might be cloths. But it's okay because God is in it. And I want to encourage you to that today. I think one of the best gifts that we could ever have is the memory that Christ gave to us to remember his all-sufficiency even as we take communion. So I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Rod right now to lead you. I think you're leading in communion now, aren't you? Okay, but just so we have that. But I encourage you to remember that Christ's all-sufficiency in your present situation is our reminder that we take even in communion this morning. Thank you so much. God bless you.